Leviticus is among the least read and understood books of the Bible. The contents seem boring and uninviting. Leviticus seems to appear to be full of procedures and practices that have nothing to do with the church. What possible application, for instance, could rules for skin disorder and house fungi have for the 21st century church? It appears that the book of Leviticus has been relegated to a secondary status in the church. Christians have largely relegated such things as sacrifices and purity to a bygone era. At no point for many Christians does the Bible appear more mysterious and seemingly irrelevant than when it focuses on the temple sacrificial system in Leviticus. There's a few quotes to begin our series on Leviticus. How many of you had or are having similar thoughts 6 weeks ago when I announced our new preaching series? When I announced that I was preaching or beginning to preach through the book of Leviticus, some of the looks that I got was merely the anticipation of a train wreck. Leviticus is a difficult book, and it's filled with difficult things. But this should not discourage us from studying it. The book of Leviticus is a book that we struggle with because it's a book of rituals. And as Americans, we hate rituals. Leviticus is a book that's difficult because it takes hard work to understand what is going on. And in our reading, we don't like hard work. We like, in our reading, light work. The book of Leviticus lacks a lot of narrative. And we're story-driven people, aren't we? If I read a series of rules and then read a story, which would you retain more? The story. The book of Leviticus is disconnected with our experience as Christians. And so we think automatically that it has nothing to do with us because it's not our experience. So what are we doing? What in the world are we doing? Friends, quite simply, the book of Leviticus is going to point you to Jesus. The book of Leviticus is a book that is filled with Christ and filled with the beauty and the work of Jesus Christ in the lives of his people. So if you think over the next several months, and I said that right, months, you will be hearing merely uninspiring ritual and non-applicatory details about sacrifice, you are wrong. Because you will hear of the beauty of Christ. You will hear of the loveliness of our high priest and what that high priest came to do on the cross as he was the sacrifice for his people. How many of you have ever read John Bunyan's book, The Holy War? The Holy War is the Bunyan book that's not really read. Everyone reads Pilgrim's Progress, or at least everyone used to read Pilgrim's Progress. But The Holy War is a book that you should pick up. In The Holy War, Bunyan tells of a great feast that Shaddai, the king, and Prince Emmanuel held in the city called Mansoul. King Shaddai, during the feast, begins to tell riddles to the people of Mansoul. Listen to how Bunyan describes part of that feast. The riddles were made upon King Shaddai himself, and upon Emmanuel his son, and upon his wars and doings with Mansoul. Emmanuel also expounded unto them some of these riddles himself, but oh, how they were lightened. They saw what they never saw before. They could not have thought that such rarities could have been couched in so few and ordinary words. I told you before whom these riddles did concern, and they were opened. The people evidently saw it was so. Yea, they gathered that the things themselves were a kind of portraiture, and that of Emmanuel himself. For when they read in the scheme where the riddles were written, and looked in the face of the prince, things looked so like one to the other that Mansoul could not forbear but say, "This is the lamb, this is the sacrifice, this is the rock, this is the red cow, this is the door, this is the way," and with great many other things. Friends, over the next several months, we are going to hear what may have seemed like riddles, but they concern Prince Emmanuel. We will hear from King Shaddai as he speaks to us about his beloved and precious son. And this is what we see in the introduction to the book of Leviticus. The first two verses serve as the introduction to the book. Leviticus encourages us to believe that God speaks. And in turn, through his Son, we can speak with him. So let's look at these first two verses, this introduction, and see what God has for us this morning. The text says, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." So what do we see by way of introduction this morning? What encouragement can we receive as we move forward into this very neglected book of the Bible? The first thing that we see is that the Lord communicates. The Lord communicates. We see that right in the first two words of the book. The Lord called. In Hebrew, there's two words, and the first letter is called a vav consecutive, and that vav consecutive attached to the first word serves as a conjunction, some grammar. Then called. That's how the book opens. Then called. Now, we have a number of readers in our congregation. Most of you are readers. Think of all the summer reading that you did. How many of the books that you read started with a conjunction? Then. You picked up a book and it started with then. You would assume that either something is missing from the book or it's a continuation. Leviticus starts with then. And that's why we began our reading from the end of Exodus. The end of Exodus begins with Moses building this tabernacle that he was commanded to build. And this tabernacle filled with the glory of God. It filled with this smoke as the glory of God came down right there at the foot of Sinai. And then we move into the book of Leviticus and we see that the Lord is communicating with Moses. then called. He called Moses. You see, Leviticus is the center of the Torah. The Torah is the term used for the first five books of the Bible. Leviticus is the center. And each of the other books in the Torah are books of movement. We have Genesis. We start in a garden. And the rest of the book of Genesis is movement from the garden to fill the earth. And then we have the book of Exodus. And Exodus is a book about movement. And it's a book about movement from Egypt back into a land that was promised. And then we have Numbers and Deuteronomy, also books about that movement. But in Leviticus, there is no movement. We are here at the foot of Sinai. As the Lord communicates to Moses. The phrase, and the Lord called Moses, or the Lord spoke to Moses, appears 36 times in the book of Leviticus. 36 times we have the God of the universe speaking with Moses. 36 times. And what this tells us is that the book is not a stale, non-narratival book, but it's something in the middle of the bigger story of what God is doing. We are involved in a conversation as God communicates to Moses. 36 times. You know the significance of that, of God speaking to Moses in this text. Leviticus is a ritual text. It's much like other ritual texts of the time. You can go to ancient manuscripts, and Leviticus isn't that much different in some ways than what other religions have. In ritual texts, there's sacrifice, there's blood, there's priests, there's rules and regulations. And you can find this through other ancient books of ritual. But you know one of the big differences? In all the other ritual books of the ancient world, we have men who are priests attempting to speak to God. They're attempting to come before God through bloodshed and sacrifice and ritual and commands and orders and all of these things. But we do not have God speaking to them. Leviticus stands out as a ritual text where God speaks and God speaks and God speaks and God speaks and God speaks 36 times. Communicating with Moses. And that shows us that the God of the universe does speak to men. He speaks to us, and in that speaking, there is a central purpose. It's that of relationship. Relationship is central to this communication that God does to man. God speaks. And if we work our way through Genesis to Leviticus, we see God speaking. And as he speaks, what he's doing is he is pursuing a relationship with his creation. God speaks man into existence. Well, before that, God speaks the creation into existence. God speaks man into existence. And even when man sinned, what did God do? He continues that communication. Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. but he's communicating. He's communicating for that relationship. And he speaks again when he gives that first promise of the gospel, that one would come from the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. God didn't have to give that promise, but God speaks, God communicates with man. And that is essential in understanding a relationship with God. The Lord communicates. God speaks. And we see that in this introduction. But in the text, there is more communication occurring than just the Lord. It's not just God speaking and saying, Moses, you sit and you listen and you be quiet and I'm going to speak. We see Moses speaks as well. Moses communicates as well. Look at the second half of verse 1. Speak to the people of Israel, saying. So God communicates to Moses, and in turn, Moses is to communicate to the people. This teaches us something about the book of Leviticus. Remember, one of the objections to studying the book is people will say, well, the book is designed for priests. I'm not a priest. It's a manual for priests. Look at the title. It's even called Leviticus. I'm not a Levite. This is a misnomer. The original name of the book of Leviticus is not even Leviticus. That is a second century Latin title given to the book. The original title is And Ye Called. Leviticus is a title given later by the church. And we see when we read the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus is not even primarily about the priests. It's about the people. The term Levite only appears 4 times in the whole book because it's not about them. It's a book about Christ and those who worship Him. The Lord says to Moses, speak to the people. Well, what is Moses supposed to speak? It's the rest of the book. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, and then he gives them the book of Leviticus. You see, the book is not for priests, it's for us. It's for those who are the worshipers. We see that since Moses is to speak the book of Leviticus, that it is a book that is to be read publicly. And it is a book that is to be preached. Because essentially that is what Moses is doing. Speak this to the people. And then he unfolds the book. This means that the intention of the book is so that the people of God would hear it. And so that it would be explained to them. And friends, we are the people of God. We have every right to hear the book of Leviticus as the original audience. Because it's a book intended to be read publicly. It's not a secret book for the priests. Remember when I told you about other ancient ritual manuals? A couple of the ones that have been discovered from the ancient world begin with a warning that if you are not a priest, you will be cursed if you read past the opening introduction. see the difference between the pagan religion's secretive book, manual of ritual, and God giving this book of ritual to the ancient Israelites and saying, Moses, read this to the people. Publicly proclaim this to the people. It's the contrast between darkness and light. God is a God of light who hates darkness. God is not a God of secrets. And he says, let the people hear this so that they can understand. Read this to the people. Preach this to the people. And what does the book of Leviticus have for us as we hear this book communicated by Moses? Well, we see that within its context, it's actually a very practical book. Did you know that this is the first book historically to be taught to Jewish children? You sit down with your little kids and you want to disciple them, and the first book explained would have been Leviticus. We just don't think that way, do we? I can't imagine any of you. Now, most of you are more seasoned parents than I am. How many of you, in discipling your children, said we have to begin with Leviticus? But this was the first book because it is practical. We're going to have to understand it in its historical context to see how it's practical, but it is. And it's the first book that Jesus would have been taught. It's the first book that the apostles would have been taught, sitting there on their mother's lap with the book of Leviticus open, saying, let's learn of the practical value of our religion. The first 17 chapters deal specifically with worship. Is worship practical? It's the most practical thing we do. There's a short section on the priests and their qualifications within those chapters. And then chapters 18 through 25 deal with the behaviors of the people of Israel. What does it look like to live within the context of the covenant community? How do we act as Israelites? How do we act as God's people who have been set apart? And then the conclusion is a list of blessings if you keep it and curses if you don't. Friends, there is nothing more practical than that. Worship, behavior within the community of faith, and warnings and blessings. Leviticus is a practical book as it spells out to the covenant community what they would experience as they were justified before God and what their sanctification would look like. Of course, there will be difficult things. There will be things that are very difficult. We're going to have a whole sermon on pus and private body fluids. Who's looking forward to that? It's right there in the middle. It's chapter 15. Pus and body fluids. This is not seeker-sensitive preaching by any means. But it's real. It's real life. It's real and it's personal and it's in your face. And do you know why it's in your face? Because the gospel is in your face. If the gospel does not transform what you do with your bodily fluids, it has not done all that it is intended to do. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to transform our whole being. And this is what Leviticus teaches us. Biblical religion is concerned with bodily fluids. Biblical religion is concerned with your bedroom. Biblical religion is concerned with how you clean your home. Biblical religion is concerned with all aspects of life. And this is what Leviticus teaches us. It's not accept Yahweh and go on. It's put yourself under the sovereign of the universe and watch every area of your life transformed by His redemption. This is the book of Leviticus. And we should get that as Reformed people. We love the Kuiper quote, you know, the every square inch quote. We've got that thing memorized. And Leviticus shows us how every square inch of your life is to be under Christ, is to be under the high priest, is to be under Yahweh. Every square inch. Moses communicates to the people, and it is all inclusive. Every aspect of life affected. But Moses communicating to the people shows us one more thing. Notice how God does not speak directly to the people. Leviticus doesn't start, and God said to the people of Israel, etc. God speaks to Moses and says to Moses, speak to the people. Moses communicating to the people of Israel teaches us that God speaks through a mediator. God could have spoken directly to the people of Israel, but what he's doing here is he's setting up the people of Israel to anticipate the mediator who is to come. Remember the promise of the law that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. God speaks to us through mediators. And for us, that's Christ. Man needs a mediator to stand before him and God. And God is getting the people of Israel accustomed to the fact that they need a mediator. Moses, speak to the people and say to them, speak to the people and tell them, Moses, would you tell the people that you're the God of the universe? God works through a mediator. For us, that's Christ. And for the people of the old covenant, it was Christ. And Moses is reflecting that. We'll see that more. Moses communicates to the people. And lastly, we see one other communication in the text. We see that the people communicate back to God. So we have God communicating and speaking to Moses, and we have Moses communicating and speaking to the people, and we have the people communicating, speaking back to God. The text shows us that offering is essential for a right relationship with God. And if the people are going to be in relationship with God, then there must be an offering made for anyone who is in relationship. The second half of verse 2 says, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. The people communicate to God through sacrifice. You see that? And this is still how man is able to come before God. It's still essential to a relationship with God. The word offering is korban in Hebrew, and it's this general term for any sacrifice, any offering that an Israelite could make or could offer. It's burnt offerings and peace offerings and purification offerings. Personal acts of devotion, atonements. Sacrifices happen for all sorts of reasons. If a man sins, he sacrifices. Or if he becomes defiled, he sacrifices. If he is going to fulfill vows, he sacrifices. If he's ordained, he sacrifices. If a woman gives birth, she sacrifices. If a woman menstruates, she sacrifices. Every meal begins with meat, was sacrificed. All of life, if one is in relationship with God, is a life of sacrifice. The relationship with God for the Israelites was one characterized by bloodshed and sacrifice. We read the term priest, we read the term high priest, and often what we do is we read into the text our image of maybe the Pope or our image of a bishop or someone in beautiful clothing. Friends, the priests were butchers. They were men covered in blood so that the people's lives could be covered in blood. Because sacrifice is at the center of this relationship with God. This is not a modern understanding of relationship with God. Even modern Judaism, post 70 AD Judaism, is bloodless. And our modern understanding of a relationship with God is bloodless. How many of you think of your relationship with God being one that is centered on the shedding of blood? Because if you are in Christ, if you have been united with Christ, your relationship with God hangs directly on bloodshed. There's no difference. But we don't think in those terms. We've removed our idea or the idea of blood from our culture. We don't want to see it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. People don't even order rare steak anymore. What is sacrifice or offering in the modern sense? Lent gives you some ideas of what people think of sacrifice. Well, I'm giving up chocolate. I think I'll be off Facebook for 40 days. Friends, that is not sacrifice. That is not offering. Because as we see in the book of Leviticus and as will be unfolded to us, sacrifice and offering is about blood. It's about blood being shed, because if we are to be in a relationship with God, someone must die. And this whole system that we'll read about points forward to this fact. Blood will be shed. Atonement must be made. Children, do you know that word atonement? Atonement. It is a very important word in our religion. You might not believe this, but the word atonement is actually a made-up word, and it's two words put together, at-one-ment. And William Tyndale, when he translated the Bible into English, he coined that phrase. If you look it up in my Oxford English Dictionary, look up atonement, it will be attributed to William Tyndale. It's a word that reflects the nature of sacrifice, of what is happening in sacrifice. The sacrifice makes it possible for reconciliation to happen between God and man. And without atonement, without blood being shed, man and God are not able to come together in relationship. And this is what Leviticus tells us. Sin has separated man and God, and when God promised a mediator, he came up with a system of sacrifices to point towards that mediator, to prepare the people for that mediator. They're plays. It's acting. It's literally stage plays. It's the priest acting out sacrifice, so that they would look to Christ. One commentator said the book of Leviticus indicated the kind of people God's covenant community ought to be in light of God's grace. At the same time, and in its special way, Leviticus points forward to the one who came to save his people from their sins and to bring them to God. Without this book, hear this, without this book, we cannot begin to understand the death of Christ and his priestly work on our behalf. Friends, that is not hyperbole. Leviticus is central to understanding what Jesus came to do. And this is the truth of the book of Leviticus. Friends, you will see Jesus. We're not in an Old Testament book and someday we'll get back to Christianity. We are in the heart of it. We are in the thick of it. This book is central to understanding Jesus. Remember the great table that was set by King Shaddai in the city of Mansoul. At that feast, riddles were told and unraveled, and King Shaddai gave riddles, and Prince Emmanuel explained and unraveled riddle after riddle to all the wonders of Mansoul. And the people of Mansoul, they stood in amazement at the king. Prince Emmanuel is the door. Prince Emmanuel is the tabernacle. Prince Emmanuel is the sacrifice. Prince Emmanuel is the mercy seat. Prince Emmanuel is the red heifer. Friends, as we work our way through Leviticus, We will not see a dusty manual of the worship practices that went out centuries ago. We'll see Jesus. We'll see Jesus in all His holiness. And we'll see Jesus in all His wonder. And we'll fall before Him. And we'll acknowledge that God has communicated to us through Christ. And He has communicated to us so that we will give Him praise. And so that we will give Him glory. So that we too can communicate back to Him in worship. Friends, Leviticus is about Christ. And over the next several months, my prayer is that you may stand in awe at the feet of Jesus. That you may fall down before the high priest and worship. Leviticus is not dusty ritual in rules. Leviticus is a mirror in which we will see Christ. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would teach us through this book, that you would show us the beauty of Christ, the loveliness of His sacrifice, the fullness of redemption accomplished. Lord, help us in this difficult study as we work hard, and may it be unto your glory. Amen.